conversation in the translation that I'm using means your whole way of life, not just your speech, though it includes your speech, but it includes your manner of life. So it is more than just the way the wives would speak, or the husbands either, or others as Christians would speak, but the way in which they live, their whole way of life. Lifestyle, I guess, is the kind of language we might use in the contemporary scene, their lifestyle. Now we want to read the text which is found again in Hebrews 11, as it was this morning and on other occasions. We will read more than the text, which is 11 and 12. I will read from verse 8 through 12. Again, this is God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. I will read on at least one more verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Abraham was commended for his faith. His wife is also commended. What a blessing when husband and wife are both partners in faith, when they pull, as it were, in the same direction and do not pull against one another. Abraham and Sarah were heirs together, says the Apostle Peter, heirs together of the grace of life, as it should be, so it was with Abraham and Sarah. Didn't say it was easy, did I? No, but it was blessed, even with all their sin. Now, it is a great encouragement when one's lifelong companion shares the same faith. How hard and how sad when men and women are unequally yoked partners and who begin to pull in opposite directions, when they do not pull together. Now, God has given the world many bright examples of faith and of spiritual excellence in women as well as in men. Women were the last at the cross. They were the first at the grave, at the opening of the grave. And here is a woman in her 90s. Yes. Who believed God for something that, humanly speaking, was an impossibility. God was going to do something that was not humanly possible. Doesn't he do that every time he saves a soul? Every time he gives to anyone faith that they believe, truly believe, as we saw this morning with Abraham? But he does it now. Physically, first, for Sarah. He will do it spiritually as well, but he does it physically also. Doing what is impossible. Giving what is an impossibility for Sarah and Abraham. So we want to look tonight, or this afternoon, at Sarah's faith, at the effects of Sarah's faith, similar to this morning a little, the strength of Sarah's faith, Then we will come to the ground of Sarah's faith. We handled that also this morning earlier in our sermon. This sermon we'll handle it a little later because it comes later in our text. And then last and fifthly, the long-term consequences of Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith is an amazing thing in some ways, truly amazing, if we understood what faith is. We read in chapter 11, verse 9, or 11, excuse me, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when past age. Through faith. Not only did Abraham, but Sarah also believed God. A woman is given by the apostle as the fifth example in this chapter, the fifth example of faith. The quote, weaker sex, as it's called. And from the Word of God, we might say that generally speaking, it's a truth. So the weaker sex, so-called, is strong in faith. Women of faith are worthy to be imitated, to be followed. But now perhaps you may recall how Sarah doubted. How she at first laughed in disbelief when Abraham was told that she, Sarah, his wife, would bear him a son in his old age, and of course hers as well. In the 18th chapter of Genesis and verse 10 through 14, verses 10 through 14, we read these words, Genesis 18. Verse 10 and following. And he said, I will certainly return. Maybe I should go back to verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door. Men, be careful what you say. Your wives will probably hear. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Abraham, of course. My Lord, she called him Lord out of respect. And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child which am old? Now listen, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Maybe you have to be reminded that there was a theophany here, one who had a human form, but was the divine Jehovah. And he was speaking to Abraham, and Sarah was listening, maybe rightly, but certainly listening. And she, in unbelief, laughed. She would call her child laughter. Isaac means laughter. Maybe to point at her sin. But maybe to point at her joy. Or maybe some of both. Probably both. Names are quite appropriate in the Old Testament, aren't they? But Sarah heard the angel, the theophany, say more than simply, she will bear a child. What did she hear said? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The applied answer being, nothing is impossible with God. As the angel said, you may remember to Mary, when she was told she would have a child when she did not know a man. Is anything too hard for God? And apparently Sarah believed that there was nothing too hard for God, even if she at first laughed in her unbelief. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Even though it might have been within herself, God knew she had laughed. She could not deny it. She didn't laugh in scorn. She respected Abraham too much, and probably this messenger. She didn't laugh in contempt. Doesn't appear to be any contempt in Sarah about this. But she laughed in weakness, and she laughed in doubt. After all, was she not past the age of childbearing? Had it not ceased to be with her as it is with women who bear children? Clearly it had ceased to be with her as it is with childbearing women. Well, the weakness physically of her body, but of her spirit as well, caused her to laugh. For you see, it appeared a thing impossible to her, too great for human reason to accept. Such a thing was contrary to nature and to reason. And it was too great for Sarah to believe immediately at first. And yet in the text in Hebrews, not one word of her unbelief is so much as implied by the writer. Only the good thing about Sarah is mentioned, not the evil. For God is pleased, is he not, to be merciful, even in when relating events in the lives of his people. He doesn't say a word of Sarah's weakness, but only of her strength. Strength of faith, and because of that faith, strength of body to conceive seed, conceive a child. Now, many times God's word does not work immediately in our hearts, but afterwards it produces a harvest of faith, a fruitful faith. Sarah laughed before she heard the Lord say, is anything too impossible with God? Is anything too hard for God? Before she heard that, she laughed, you see, not afterward. She laughed until she was assured that it was not a word spoken in jest by a mere human being, but was a promise made in earnest by Jehovah God himself. When she heard that, it seems a whole different, what would we call it, attitude, disposition took place in dear Sarah. So let us be gentle and patient with one another, waiting until God convinces others that his word is true, or that his word has even been said, and that if it's been said, it's true. Before faith, before we believe, there is often doubt, even as there is smoke before a fire blazes up. Now, when there is smoke, you may look for the fire to follow. So when there is doubt, look for faith to follow. You see, the one who doubts is already struggling with the Word of God and with faith. Now, doubt gives no comfort any more than smoke gives comfort. But it isn't always a bad sign. Neither smoke nor doubt is always a bad sign. I think I borrowed that from Thomas Manton, Flower from a Puritan's Garden, or something like that, if I remember. But it's a wonderful illustration, but a true one, isn't it? The smoke and the fire. Now, with fatherly indulgence, God often hides the failures of his children, and he calls attention only to their graces. Sarah's laughter and lying. And she lied, didn't she? Saying she didn't laugh when she really had. We often do that too. It's so easy when we're caught to prevaricate, as we might call it. To tell, a little white lie. No, if it's not true, it's a lie and wrong and sinful. Now, Sarah's laughter and lying are not even remembered in the book of Hebrews. God notes what is good in His children, and He does not seem to dote or to concentrate on what sins have overtaken them on occasion. Other human beings make too much of sins and faults in others. God pardons His children and remembers their sins no more. He gives more grace even though we have sinned. And even though we may have lost and spilled the grace that He's already given us. How like a father with his child. Did he spill the milk? Oh, it can be exasperating because milk is so hard to get up and clean, isn't it? You ladies know that, and fathers too, maybe. And even though he may chide the child, he knows there are limits at the age the child is, and that they did not perhaps intend to spill their milk. And so he will give them more, even though they, in their carelessness, have lost what he has already given them. So we are treated by God with this kind of gentle kindness over and over and over again. Faith may be mixed with distrust, but if there is faith, true faith, it will come out, and God knows it, victorious. Sarah herself believed. And her unbelief, not even mentioned here in the New Testament, anywhere, and not in Hebrews either. Those through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, the effects of Sarah's faith are also told to us. She received strength when she believed. Now, Abraham believed, but Sarah believed. Abraham didn't believe for Sarah. Sarah believed for herself. And when she did, she received strength. Physical, psychological, spiritual, all of it, strength. Physical as well, but spiritual certainly also. Faith not only carries the soul to heaven, but brings help from heaven to the body on the earth. It's said more than once in this same chapter. Look at the verse 34 and 35 of this chapter 11. Quench the violence of fire, we read it this morning, escape the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Look at the power. Consider it. In those few little words, it's just power, 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 power. Faith works vigor in the one who believes. Vigor of body, yes, but vigor of soul also. Both. Out of weakness, many have been made strong, including Sarah. And then we read, not only did she receive strength, she conceived seed. She founded a family. Posterity, we call it sometimes. She established actually a nation. She was the mother of a nation. By faith, Sarah, with Abraham, of course, without him, received the high privilege of founding the seed of God's own people, His holy chosen people, the nation of Israel, or the church under the Old Testament. It's called by that in Acts chapter 7 by the servant of the Lord named Stephen. He calls the people of God under the Old Testament the church, ecclesia, same word used for the church throughout the New Testament. This was a church. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. God's word says it. You should believe it, therefore. If you don't, it's your own fault and your own lack not to understand or believe what God's word says. But she started the church through the nation of Israel, this chosen people, this holy people, Israel. So she received strength, was delivered of a conceived seed, and finally was delivered of a child. So faith continues, as it did in Abraham, continues. So it did in Sarah. It continued in Sarah until what is conceived is delivered. So Isaac was born through faith in God. He was conceived in faith. He was born in faith. She carried him in faith. She delivered him in faith. Everything was of faith, you see. And even if the world says it's not faith, yet it is. Every time they have children, either conceive them or bring them to birth. So bringing children into the world, of course, is according to, as we sometimes say, nature. Yet, God has the biggest hand and the true hand in the birth of every child born. And everyone who has children should acknowledge they are the gift of God, the heritage of the Lord. They are not their own children. They are not your children. They are, first of all, God's children, given to you by God. Now, the world will not acknowledge it, but you, as believers, must, will, surely, by faith, acknowledge that the children were conceived and born. Now, this is an extreme kind of a case, you might say. Well, I know, but it's the same with every child that's been born. Maybe you never thought about it, but it is. Every child given to you is from God. And you receive it by faith. You conceive it by faith, you women and husbands with them. And you bring it forth to birth by faith. What does the psalmist say? I thought we might sing this later, but I don't see it. So I will read it in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Could read more, but I'll read this much at least. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. You inherit them from the Lord. They're His possession first, and He gives them to you as an inheritance. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. He gave it to you as a reward, as a blessed reward, a gracious reward, not of your merit, but of His own good pleasure. And then in Psalm 113, verse 9, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah! Praise ye the Lord! That's what the psalmist says. Is he wrong? No! Speaking God's own holy word, infallible. So believers receive what they do not have of themselves. Believers, by faith, receive what they do not have by themselves. Strength to conceive and to bring children to birth. Faith makes us capable of having benefits which otherwise we could not, would not receive. Now God can make a church strong and fruitful, even as He can make a woman strong and fruitful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about that question more often than you probably do. What is our fault that we are not stronger? Failure of faith. No, not some merit, some credit for you. The gift of God. But faith is exercised not by God, but by us, even though God gives us faith. So faith is to be exercised in every area of your life, not just in the spiritual or the religious realm. Surely it's to be exercised there as well. But believe God. Believe Him about your job, about your marriage, who you should marry, when you should marry, about your studies if you're a student, and about your children, and about your daily bread. Give us this day. Didn't Jesus teach us as an essential prayer, give us this day our daily bread? So it cannot be wrong to pray about these earthly things, or Jesus would never have taught us that prayer. Would He? No. So the effects of Sarah's faith are recorded for your instruction and mine, and for your edification and mine. And what was the effect? Through faith, Sarah herself believed, of course, and received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful that promised. That last phrase ought to remind you of something earlier in the book of Hebrews. I hope it has. If it hadn't, go back and think about what it might remind you of in the previous chapter 10, maybe. So think with me briefly about the strength of Sarah's faith. And the strength of this dear woman's faith should be something of an inspiration to us. When did this happen for Sarah? When did she come to faith? When did she believe that she would have a child? When she was past the age of childbearing, and it ceased to be able physically to bear children. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women, after the custom of women. After all, wasn't she 90 years old? How could it have been otherwise? And even her older husband, Abraham, we are told, was as good as dead. Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even as one as good as dead. That's speaking of Abraham. Maybe it's Sarah too. I'm not sure. But it certainly is Abraham. And probably Sarah as well. Maybe he's lumped with him there. But they came from him who was good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sand by the seashore innumerable. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. You could sooner get blood out of a turnip, the old expression I grew up hearing, as to get a child out of Sarah and Abraham. It wasn't just improbable, it was impossible. Humanly, of course. But no difficulty is too great where faith is concerned, where God is concerned, where faith in God is concerned. We are to wait on the Lord in faith. And we are to wait on the Lord in faith in the greatest difficulties of life. Man's extremity is God's opportunity, said an old preacher. And he was right. Man's extremity, when he's at the extreme, at the end of his rope, we say, that's God's opportunity to begin to work as only God, but as God can, and sometimes has, and always, if it's His will, shall work. So this impossibility is not impossible, not with God. And strength and faith strengthens us so that we laugh like Sarah. But not at the promise. But we can laugh at the impossibility. Just laugh at the impossibility. The greatest hindrance brings forth the greater faith. Was this a great hindrance? It was an impossible hurdle. It could not be gotten over, my man. So what kind of faith, what degree, we might call it, of faith would there have been in Sarah? Great faith. Now, dear brothers and sisters, my professor of ecclesiastical history, I can hardly preach without mentioning him occasionally, maybe once at least, used to say to us, "Dear brother, don't throw your arm out of joint patting yourself on your back for your faith. It isn't that great. But faith is the grain, as small as the grain of mustard seed, can remove mountains." It has to be faith. Real, genuine article. And even if it's a tiny mustard seed faith, it can do all things. But Sarah obviously has had a great kind of faith to see such an impossibility as a reality, as a possibility. To see the impossible as possible, maybe I could say it that way. But she did see it on the basis of the God of heaven and earth who had made the promise, who had made the commitment of his covenant to her and to her husband Abraham. So even weak faith may become strong, as it did with Sarah. So let us not give up. Only let us believe. So we see Sarah's faith. We see its effects. We see its strength, at least some of its strength. And let us look quickly at the ground of Sarah's faith. We are told what it is right here in chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was believing God and God's promise, his word. Again, this is the solid ground for faith, the only solid ground, the only fruitful ground for faith. Her faith was grounded on God and God's faithfulness. She judged him faithful who had promised. She began to see this was not some human word that she was hearing. This was God's own word. "For there is nothing impossible with God," was said to her as she listened in the tent door to the conversation of Abraham and this theophany, this divine presence of God in human form. So she believed God, and she believed God's word of promise. It's the only thing we can trust in this world, God and his word. And you can trust his word because he is faithful who promised. Again, Genesis 18. Did I read it? I think you need to hear it once more. I will try to do this as quickly as I can. But these verses are so, so mighty. The 10th verse of the 18th chapter. "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." Who's returning? Some kind of an angelic being or a human being only? It was a human form there. "And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not." She was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." But it brought Sarah to faith, obviously, in the Lord and His promise. And she believed the promise because she counted the one who promised faithful. Sarah's faith rested on the faithfulness of God and therefore the faithfulness of God's word of promise. Now, when we exercise faith, we must have a word from God, or else. Or else what, you say? No faith. Only on the word of God can there be faith. But on the word of God, if we will believe, there will be faith. How can I believe when it's impossible? By God's grace, giving to you faith. Now again, you must believe. It is you who rest and rely upon God and His promises and His faithfulness to His promises. And every promise in the book is true. Not one has He ever denied to anyone who deserved it. Well, that's the wrong word. Anyone who was appointed for the receiving of it. For anyone who believed. Who really believed. By the grace of God, believed. So when we have a word from God, we can believe and exercise faith because we know it is God who promised. Not fancy, but faith. True faith hears God speaking in His word. Have you ever heard God? I didn't say, did you hear a voice? If you start hearing voices, you may need a psychologist or psychiatrist. Physical voices, no. But you still hear God. He still speaks. He speaks right here. If you haven't heard Him today, you weren't listening or you didn't have faith to listen and hear what is said and know that it was God's voice, not this man's voice. Not some fanciful thing out here in the world where people imagine they're hearing voices. But this is the voice of God. This is His word. Listen for Him. Hear Him speak to you when the word of God is read and when it's preached. You cannot count on the word of men. Even if they mean well, they may fail because they're powerless, they're impotent, they do not have what they need. Nor do you, unless God gives it. You do not have faith until God gives it. But when He gives it, you believe. But what do you believe? The Word of God. That you can believe. Don't believe it because I said it. Oh, if you do that, you're wrong. You're as wrong as those who don't believe at all. If you believe it on the basis of a human word or a human sermon, pray for God. Pray for His blessing. Pray while you listen. Pray while you're hearing. Pray while you pray, even. God bless this prayer. God bless this preaching. God bless this reading of the Word. God bless this service. God bless these people and bless me with them, that we all might have faith, or otherwise we will not profit. And you can be a believer and still not profit from a sermon because that sermon is not being mixed with faith when you hear it. It must be mixed in every sermon. Every time you read the Word, every time you hear the Word. So what is the ground of Sarah and Abraham's and Noah's and your faith? If you have faith, and I trust you do, it is God and His Word. For true faith hears God speaking and relies, faith relies on what God says. But there can be no faith, none, without the Word of God. There can only be presumption. You are being presumptuous if you believe my word, or even your minister's word, or even your elder's word. Now, if they're speaking the Word of God, it's not presumption, because God said it. Can you begin to understand this? I know the world will never understand it. If you don't understand it, it may be because you're yet in the world and not in the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not in the kingdom, you need to seek help from the elder here. Seek help from your pastor. Seek help from true believers. They might pray with you and for you and point you to God and His faithfulness and His faithful word. But God's word and faith are always interconnected. God's promises are true. Whether you believe they are still true. And what needs to happen is the true word, the faithful word of God, needs to also be connected in faith to you. By faith you receive it. What is faith? Faith is without any merit whatsoever, because faith is a receptive grace. Always faith receives the free gift, the blessing that God bestows. Faith only is like empty hands to receive what is given to you. Somebody gives you a magnificent gift, $1 million. Put it to your account, and you say, "Oh, I'm the greatest. I allowed him to put that in my bank account. I took that gift and went to the bank with it. I'm so great." You're going to brag about yourself because you received a free gift? Then you're more foolish than I think. Even the world knows better than that. Don't you? No. Throw your arm out of joint, patting yourself on your back because of your faith, dear brother. There's no credit to you, and your faith isn't that great. But if it is faith, it's the gift of God, and it is always saving faith, if it is from God. And why is that? Because it brings you and connects you with God's own infallible word. Oh my, time has moved on. Now, faithfulness is a special support. The faithfulness of our God is a special support to our faith. Has God ever been unfaithful? Never. Never. May he appear to be unfaithful. I'm sure there may have been times when Abraham and Sarah thought he was unfaithful to what they believed was his promise when they were younger, much younger. But he was not. And he never will be. He never has been. He cannot be unfaithful to his word. It is an impossibility for God to be unfaithful. It is an impossibility for Sarah and Abraham to have a child. But God said they would. Which is the impossible? Not with Sarah and Abraham. But the impossibility is for God to lie and not have told the truth and not to keep his promise. That is the impossible. God will keep his promise. The word that he has spoken shall come to pass, good or bad, blessing or cursing. And that faithfulness of God is a great support to those who believe. When we close with God's promises by faith, we need to remember who it was who made the promise. And that will help us to believe. Believe on the basis, not of your own faithfulness or any man's faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. And this will bring glory to your God when you believe him to be faithful, even when the promise appears impossible. Especially, maybe I should say, when the promise appears impossible. God's word is faithful because God is faithful. God and his word are faithful. Heaven and earth may pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall never pass from the word of God, shall fail from God's word. Matthew 5:18. God will never desert his word. So considering the faithfulness of God helps you and helps me to rest on the rock of his infallible word. And then finally, lastly, the far-reaching consequences of Sarah's faith. And we could say of Abraham's faith as well. Verse 12, therefore sprang there of one, Most likely this is Abraham because the masculine is used. Therefore sprang there of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Because they believed, Sarah as well as Abraham, a great nation was begun, was born. Oh, it was but one child, Isaac, named after, you remember? But Sarah was the mother of nations. Again, chapter 17, verses 14 and 16. Look at it when you have a chance. She was the mother of nations. In Genesis, it's called. This innumerable company, this group of people, nations, so great you cannot number them, was not only a physical people, which it was, a wonderful thing, but it was also a spiritual people. Sarah was the mother of the faithful, the mother of nations, but the mother of all who believe, in a sense, in the church. Just as Abraham was the father of all true believers, which we are told several places, first of all in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 29, where we read these words. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you're not physically Abraham's seed, but you are spiritually, if you believe today, Abraham's seed. Because you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed. Abraham saw Christ. Jesus said it. Is it chapter 18? Saw his day and believed. Did he live to see him physically? No. But he could see by faith Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the Savior. And if you are Christ, then are ye, all of you, Abraham's seed, his children, and heirs according to the promise. You will inherit the promise that he made to Abraham. Which is what? A huge nation and a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But not physically only, but spiritually especially. Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and following. You see, this is all through the scriptures. We just don't see it. We are blinded by our unbelief or our ignorance, maybe some of both. And he received the sign of circumcision. Who did? Abraham, of course. He was the first circumcised, at the command of God, at least. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Sign is not the saving element. Faith is the saving element. Circumcision is just the outward sign and seal of that inward reality, of that inward grace, of faith, you see. Even for Abraham it was so. So it must be for you and for me as well. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. He already had faith before he was circumcised. Couldn't have been circumcision that saved him any more than baptism can save you. Though it is the sign and seal of your faith, baptism is, under the new covenant, as circumcision was the sign and seal of saving faith in the covenant, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, the old dispensation of God's gracious covenant, that he, Abraham, might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, like the Gentiles in Paul's day. That righteousness might be imputed unto them, put to their account. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is transgression. Therefore, listen carefully, this is the summary of it all. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by works. Do you know your Bibles? I hope you reacted. I didn't see much. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. The only way it can be by grace and received by us is that it is received by faith, you see. So it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure, certain, faithful. That it might be sure to all the seed, not only to those which are of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So a great nation was begun that day. An innumerable company of people, not just physically, though there was a huge nation begun that day, physically, but a faithful people, spiritual people, of the covenant of God's grace began that day. And a few lessons quickly. Faith has a gracious reward. Faith has a reward of grace, not of merit. God shall perform all that He has promised. God, from a small beginning, by very ordinary means, can bring about the greatest blessing. First lesson, faith has a reward, but a gracious reward. Second, from small beginnings, God can cause great, enormous blessings to abound in His world, in His church. God blesses, third lesson, far beyond the apprehension or comprehension of men. Think of the blessings still flowing to the world through the faith of this woman, Sarah. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The apostle knew it, but do you? Do you know it? And this He has done and is still doing according to the power at work in us, the power of God's grace and gift of faith. By faith, He is still at work in wondrous, mighty, powerful ways in you, through you, and all of us. And in conclusion, women, this matter of faith and perseverance applies to you no less than to your men, your husbands. Sarah is in some ways the mother of all the faithful, as Abraham is the father of all the faithful. Because she accounted him faithful that promised, that made the promise to her. So faith enables you, you women, and you men, and me. It enables us, like Sarah, to persevere and not to give up. I alluded to it. Let me now read it from chapter 10, verse 32 and following. Or maybe I should go back to 23 as well. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without faith, wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This is chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23. He is faithful that promised. But then going over, jumping, you should read the whole chapter this afternoon if you have any leisure, to verse 32. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance. Remember! That's one of our great faults, that we don't remember. Call to remembrance the former days in which after that ye were illumined, ye endured. You endured. Some of you have endured more than I've ever endured. I might be a little older than you, but you may have endured much more than I. Endured. What? A great fight of afflictions. See, the great battles in this world are not on the battlefields. Not on human turf. The great battles of this world are in heavenly places, in spiritual places. And you are being attacked through afflictions. Pray like Jesus taught you to pray. lead me not into temptation, but if you should lead me into temptation, deliver me from the evil of the temptation and of the tempter who uses those temptations to make me sin. Don't let me fall into sin when I'm tempted, Lord. If you're pleased, don't tempt me. Don't give me these afflictions and tribulations and trials and temptations. But if you should see it best for me to have them, don't lead me into the evil, to the sin of them. Deliver me. Oh, God, deliver me. There's the fight, you see. The devil is out to kill us. If he could, he would. He cannot. Thank God he cannot. Or you'd be dead and I'd be dead. We'd all be perished from the earth in our unbelief before we were ever believers. But there's a greater, and he is the victor. He's already won it on the cross. And he's continuing to mop up, as it were, action day by day. But you, some of you have endured a great flight of afflictions, he reminds them. Part of those afflictions, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, another part of those afflictions, whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He's speaking about himself. They were his companions who had been abused by the world with reproaches and afflictions. For ye had compassion on me, says the apostle, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He had been spoiled of his goods. They'd taken all of his possessions away from him. And they were taking them away from these Christians that he's writing to, these Hebrew Christians. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. He was in prison. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience or endurance, need of endurance or patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Abraham had to endure it throughout life and not receive it. But when he died, he received it. And later, his whole nation, of which he was the father, would receive it. And all of his spiritual posterity will receive the promise. For a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That is, draw back from believing God. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Man says, it cannot be. Reason says, it cannot be. Nature, as we sometimes speak of it, science, maybe we could call it, says, it cannot be. Faith replies and replies against every one of them. It shall be, even as the Lord has said. And it replies without wavering. God has promised. And he is faithful to do it. I have his word that cannot fail. So in all of your debates, in all of your doubts, I'm talking about your inward debates. You might have some outward ones too. But in all of those debates, whether inward or outward, in all of your doubts, in all of your disbelief, let this be the deciding vote. God is faithful, who promised. So seek his promise in his holy word, the scriptures. Rely on his promises. Plead his promises. They will not fail you. Stand on his promises. Faith always comes to rest on the rock. And this is the rock. He that promised is faithful. Yes, it was true for Sarah, as it was for Abraham. True for the women, true for the men, true for all of you. The same truth. Faithful is He that promised. Let us stand. Faith sees what no one else sees. The promises as faithful, as true. Because faith sees it is God, God who has promised. Let us see what Sarah saw, what Abraham saw, what all the faithful have always seen, that it shall be even as God has said in His holy word. Grant this, Lord in heaven, that You might be glorified on the earth by our feebleness, but by our faith. For we are feeble and could not believe, but we do believe because we have seen God to be faithful. And He has promised, and therefore we understand and believe. Grant that to everyone here. And if they are yet in their sins and unbelief, they pray that they would not leave until they have sought out help from Yourself ultimately, but through some servant of Yours. Granted all, we ask, You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, Amen.